Good morning, church. A lot of y'all look very tan because I think half of y'all were at the beach this week. So let's stand up and show off that tan. But more importantly, praise God. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained in sin, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Amen. Please be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a space and a time and a need for your presence, Lord. Thank you for this family of believers, family that is gathered together under one banner, your banner, Lord, here on earth, attempting to bring your kingdom here, to show your presence on earth as your hands, your feet, your voice. Give us that voice, Lord. Give us your hands. Give us your feet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just a quick announcement. I don't know who won the golf tournament yesterday, but while I had to leave early, and on the way back, Pete texted me and said that Trevor made a hole in one. So can we all give Pete, Trevor, just say congratulations, Trevor? Yes, thank you. But there's a change in the story. I was told this morning that that was a joke. So never mind, Trevor. It was a good one. It was a good one. All right. before we continue, let's stand and let's greet those around us for a couple minutes. Let's continue worshiping. You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all lords you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all lords you will be. You are King of creation and King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You were King of the heavens before there was time, and King of all kings you will be. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. King of all kings you will be. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Song before communion.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Don't just raise your hand. We'll get to one too. I want to share this morning. Tom called me and asked me if I'd do this. The communion preside. First thing came to my mind, Psalm 139, which is my favorite psalm. Okay, how many of you remember the old song, Let's have a little talk with Jesus. Not too many. Let's have a little talk with Jesus. Let's what? Tell him all about our troubles, okay? Psalm 139 answers all that, basically. When I read Psalm 139, it's for me a little talk with Jesus and how he answers is always in the psalm itself. So if you'll bear with me, I'd like to share that. It's probably a little bit different from what you might ordinarily incur with someone talking to you about the communion presented at the table. But to me, the real significance is constantly being reminded the true significance of God's love for us, and that love is fully evidenced in his sacrifice and what he did. He could have walked away from the crucifixion at any time, but because of his love for mankind, he went through the suffering, a suffering that's beyond anything I can imagine, I think most of us can, to realize that what he went through. But 139 is kind of a discussion between you and God, and an acknowledgement of who I am and who God is. So if you'll bear with me, I'd just like to share a few verses. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand leads me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, the darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. Basically, what that psalm says to me, God knows all about me. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. He knows what I'm thinking about. He knows about me. Even before I was conceived by my mother, he knows about me. He knows how many days I have to live on this life. He knows every thought I have. So how does that make me feel? How does it make anyone feel? To me, it makes me feel, praise the Lord. I need you. I need you every moment. And what I believe is, as a Christian, my little talk with Jesus is not simply to tell him about my troubles, which he already knows about, but to give thanks to him. For he knows beyond anything I can comprehend. And I don't have to go looking for him. He's always right there. I don't care what kind of circumstance I'm in or any of us are in. He's there with you. So he never leaves you. It's we who turn away from him, but he's always ever present. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper and reminded it was his suffering. If we look at it on an individual basis, it's his suffering for me, for my sins, the sins I have created in the past, the sins I will do in the future, the prayers are for forgiveness. I cannot repay that debt he paid, but I can show to others a measure of love that he's extended to me and to all mankind. So I ask each of you as we pause to partake of the loaf, which is significant in representing the body that was broken for our sins, the body that was whipped with lashes, that was spit upon, that was cursed. Although I say thank you, but let me never forget the true significance of what that suffering represents for me and for all mankind. Will you be with me while we give thanks for the loaf? Father, again, we approach your throne, ask you to forgive us of our sins. We acknowledge before you our failings and our weaknesses. And we pray that you allow your Spirit to direct us and lead us. Don't give us a stubborn heart, but give us one that truly acknowledges who you are and always seeks you, to acknowledge your presence around us, continually with us. Be with each one that partakes, Father. Lift our spirits, Father, and help us all to stop to reflect on your love for us and love for others. And put a measure of your love in our hearts for each and every one of those about us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray once again for the cup. Once again, Father, we approach your throne and ask your blessing upon this cup, which is a reminder to each of us of the blooding that was shed for our sins, the blood from the thorns, the blood from the nails, the blood from the spear to him. They're shed for my sin and for all sin. Strengthen me, Father, as I partake. Let me never forget, Father, of your love for me, for mankind, and for your creation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We also use this time, although not a part of the communion, this is time to lay by and store. Who pays for the lights? Who pays for the electricity, for the air conditioning? We complain about the lack of heat or too much cold or whatever. Who pays for that? We pay for it, okay, and our contributions, okay? With what God has blessed us with. And I think he has blessed us most bountifully, although he has me. So it's a time for us to give of our means, as we have selected to give, so that the work of this church, including all the necessary utilities, the help for others in need, the payment for the commitments we made to certain organizations, that comes from each and every one of us. Let's give thanks. And if you want to make a contribution, you can do it straight in the back. Most people do it online. But just pause to give thanks to God for how good he's been to us. And pray together. Father, you have blessed us so abundantly, beyond anything we can imagine. You blessed us individually and collectively. Help us always to be thankful of how blessed we are. We live in a nation, we have freedom to express our beliefs. We have the freedom to express our conviction in you. And we just pray, Father, that you'd help us all ways to take pause, to share the blessings that you've given to us with others, those who are needy, and help us always to strive to do those things that will continue your work in this kingdom on this earth as we prepare for that kingdom everlasting with you and your angels. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, kiddos. And before they go, this is the final Sunday in the second quarter. So thank you, Jesse and Sarah. Thank you for teaching these kids these second quarter. And let's sing them out. Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven, or what I can see when my Lord is living in me. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Amen. And I forgot to read something, so bear with me here. This is from Michael Brown. I believe this is Elwood's son. Thank you all for the food and thoughtfulness from all of you during the recent passing of Elwood. He was a member there for several years, and we're there very thankful. So that's very kind. And also, before we sing this, we're going to not have a video. We're going to have one of our wonderful members, Matt, come up here and preach for us in Steve's stead. And so I'm very thankful for Matt. Good luck. You're going to do great. Let's stand and sing this song. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord, I exalt thee, I exalt thee. I exalt thee, O Lord. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord, I exalt thee, I exalt thee. I exalt thee, O Lord. Please be seated.
All right, can everybody hear me okay? All right, good. I'm always a little self-conscious. I know the first time I did this, someone said, "We can't hear you, you gotta talk louder." So now I'm trying to make sure everyone can hear me okay. So, you know, the other day Greg and I were talking, and he mentioned he and his brother had been talking about Job, right? And the story and its implications. And Job is really sort of a wild a story, to say the least, right? You have the beginning where this negotiation occurs between God and who we think is Satan, though the book just says it's the accuser, where God permits all these bad things to happen to Job, right? Job defends himself. Job's friends come to visit. He defends himself. And after defending himself, he gets frustrated with his friends, his situation, his life, and essentially kind of, you know, grows angry, kind of yells at God and demands that God come answer him. And funny enough, God answers him. And so I've always been a fan of the story, as much as you can be a fan of the story where someone loses everything and argues with God. But it's certainly one of the most valuable stories that I think exists in the Bible. And given that I volunteered to preach the last Sunday kind of every month for a little while, I was looking for easy topics, and I thought, why not answer the problem of human suffering, right? That's an easy one to start with. So thanks, Greg, for the idea. And if I talked in the rest of you, watch out, because if you mention something, you may hear about it up here. Although if you want to hear something, I guess I better watch out as well. So before you get to the story of Job, though, I feel like it is it's the culmination of the wisdom literature, right? It's important to talk about the wisdom literature as a whole, because Proverbs kind of, the wisdom literature is made up of three books, right? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. And so Proverbs and Ecclesiastes kind of set differing viewpoints and complementary outlooks of how the world is and how it's organized. And Job, I feel like, is the culmination, it's the peak, and it is the story that harmonizes both of those viewpoints while at the same time saying something about, it's an easier place for water. But it says something about God's justice, what justice really looks like, how it's different from ours, and in our, sometimes in our attempts to rationalize the way the world is, sometimes we may do a disservice to our friends in the process. Job also kind of talks about that sometimes we won't understand why life turns out the way it is, and sometimes we have to be okay with that. So over the course of the next couple Sundays that I preach, I'm going to talk about the wisdom literature. I'm going to talk about these three books and how they interact with each other and kind of how they build on each other. So today is just going to be an introduction. I'm going to talk about the wisdom literature, right, these three books. I'm going to talk about how they kind of interplay with each other. And then next month, I'll talk about Proverbs. The month after that, Ecclesiastes. And the fourth, I'll talk about Job. That is, if they let me stay up here that long. So when you talk about the wisdom literature, right, it consists of these three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. And it's categorized as its own sort of thing. The old rabbis categorized the Old Testament in three categories as well. There was the law, there was the prophets, and then there's the wisdom literature. And it's referred to the wisdom literature because it talks about wisdom, what it is, its value, how to obtain it, what role it should play in your life. But it's also kind of a unique, these books are unique in that they don't actually talk about Israel, the nation. They don't talk about the revelation of Mount Sinai. But instead, they provide lessons on how to cultivate and build a good life in the world that God has formed with his intention. And so the purpose of these books have existed, there were two main purposes. Purpose number one is kind of how these books have been preserved throughout time, right? They were used to train scribes. In the ancient Near East, the way you trained literate scribes and civil administrators was the same way that many people in this room probably learned to read and write, which is learners would write proverbs over and over repeatedly, and that would teach you to write and teach you to spell. And that's kind of how these were preserved over the course of many thousands of years and generations. But they also served as this kind of obvious guide and template for how the everyday person should live. And that's how I think we encounter them today, mostly. Like I said, some people probably learn to read and write that way. That certainly is a process that exists in punishments in schools, right? Some of us, I'm sure, had to write honesty is the best policy on the board a couple hundred times. Or, I did, right? Maybe not anybody else, but I did. In school, right? And so that process exists, but when we encounter them today, I think that's mainly how we encounter it, right? We're looking for wisdom and how to live our life. And so in these books, there are a couple key themes that reappear that are important, right? The fear of the Lord, we'll see that in Proverbs 1, Ecclesiastes 12, and Job 28. And the fear of the Lord kind of has more than one meaning, right? It's an onion layer. You kind of have obvious, and then you can peel it back, and there's more to it. And the obvious capacity is, recognizing your kind of small nature compared to the creator of the universe, right? You come to the Lord and work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And we'll see that at the end of Job, especially. The fear of the Lord also has to do in the wisdom literature with respecting or recognizing the way in which the world is organized, right? The world is organized and good and orderly, but it's also wild and dangerous. These books also talk about the pursuit of wisdom, right? It's what they're kind of categorized, named after. And the pursuit of wisdom is key in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes especially. Or in Proverbs especially, and a little bit in Ecclesiastes, right? And the pursuit of wisdom is more than just kind of knowing things, right? I'm sure we've all heard the kind of cliche phrase that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. But there's the way that Proverbs speaks of knowledge is more than that. It is knowledge plus wisdom in kind of circumstance and timing, but it's also viewed as you view the work of an artisan. In other parts of the Bible, when God speaks of giving people wisdom, it is this specialized knowledge on how to create things. And Proverbs says that you apply that artisan wisdom to your life. And then they all talk about kind of the exploration of life's meaning. Ecclesiastes 1, Job 3, and Proverbs 3, they all want to know why anything we do actually matters at all. And Job kind of discusses this through the story itself. And so when we look at the overview of the three books, right, I'll start, this is a short overview of Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, and then Job. We've all encountered Proverbs, I'm sure, as the monologues, the early chapters as monologues, and then the middle chapters are wise sayings to instruct people on how the world works. But Proverbs is really important to understanding Job because this is the idea that I think we all live and base our lives on, this sort of ordered universe that Proverbs presents, right? Proverbs, especially Job's first three friends, Proverbs assumes that there is a world ordered with direct inputs and corresponding outputs, sort of as a divine law in how the world is formed. It suggests that there is a formulaic understanding of the world's workings, and wisdom is our acknowledgement of these fundamental laws, and that applies to nearly every aspect of our life, right? Wisdom in Proverbs, there's wisdom in Proverbs that corresponds to work, to business, to friendships and marriages and parenting. And so wisdom is acknowledging this fundamental law and how people relate to one another and how God has created the world in relationships to each of these things, right? And it's kind of understood in the context of, right, diligence and hard work, for example, in Proverbs, always produce success no matter what direction you take in life, if you're diligent, hardworking, it will always lead to a better life than if you were to live your life without wisdom. And so Proverbs reassures readers that there is order to the world and how it's created. It's not random chaos. You are not left to be blown about with no control over your life. That the world that is created is ordered and good, and it's made by a God who wants humanity to flourish. And this is kind of the outlook that I think most of us in most societies have, right? Not just Old Testament Jews. And it's very familiar to the outlook I think we have today as Americans as well. And you consider its applications. If you work hard, things tend to turn out well for you. If you are have integrity and you are trustworthy, your relationships tend to turn out well. But the key word is tend to turn out well, right? We know that honesty isn't always met with comparable integrity and fairness, and that sometimes in your life, you could do everything wrong and still lose, which brings us to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes wrestles with those exceptions, right? It deals with themes of meaning and futility. It is the cynical foil to Proverbs optimism, right? When we think of what is Ecclesiastes try to tell us, it's summed up well in chapter 1, verse 2, which says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. It's not exactly a bright outlook. And so that's what most of Ecclesiastes says, the first 12 chapters of the book. And meaningless and vanity is a good word, right? It conveys some things, but there's also some great illustration that occurs in Hebrew with the word hevel. And what Ecclesiastes is trying to show us with hevel is, hevel is a word that means vapor or smoke, right? If there's enough vapor, if there's enough smoke in front of you, if there's a sufficient quantity, it can often give you the appearance of something solid, right? Something substantial, almost as if you can reach out and grab it. But doesn't matter how much smoke is in front of you, if you reach out and grab it, you come away with nothing. And so when we think about Ecclesiastes' place in this wisdom literature, Proverbs says there is order and formula to life. Ecclesiastes also says what we know as well, right? That bad things still happen to good people, and that the unjust can gain their wealth and their riches at the expense of the just, and that sometimes when we look around, that's actually all that we see, right? Sometimes all we see is the wicked prosper and the just languish. The basic goal of Ecclesiastes is to shine a light on all the ways that we try to build meaning and purpose in our life apart from God. And it shows just how futile that is. And so it asks, what then? The answer to the author of Ecclesiastes is, you have to accept it. Right? You accept that all of this is outside of your control. But that in accepting it's outside of your control is to accept that it is all a gift. You don't have, it's to accept that it's all a gift, that it's not your responsibility if everything doesn't go right or if everything goes wrong. And in accepting that it's a gift, that it's a vapor, something that appears quickly and then fades away, is supposed to allow us to focus on accepting and appreciating these gifts that God gives us, right? The fleeting nature of a sunny day or golf with your friends, or a hug from your child. And accepting that it's temporary allows you to accept and appreciate it better. And so Ecclesiastes serves, it serves as this cynical foil that is meant to hurt, right? And we learn that in the final verses of Ecclesiastes. And the pain that it causes is meant to drive us in the right direction, a point that Elihu will make in Job. The author and teacher in Ecclesiastes wants you to know that everything that you chase apart from God will ultimately leave, whether that's a career or money or the admiration of crowds, fancy cars, or a new bass boat. And so the book ends encouraging readers to accept this, right? Except you won't understand that happens. You certainly can't control it. But you have to trust that God will, as it says, bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. And so you must rely on him. And that brings us to Job. I think many of us get stuck on that kind of initial behind-the-scenes look, right? God and who seem to be Satan make this agreement where God permits bad things to happen with Job. And if we get stuck there, I think we lose sight of what is actually going on in the 30-some chapters that occur in the middle of the book, right? Proverbs says there is a formula, there is order, and many of us believe this. This is what Job's three friends talk about, because the world does have order. It was created with order. But Ecclesiastes says life can be unpredictable, and the wicked aren't always punished, and the good don't always prosper like we expect that they should. And Job says, how do these two things exist together? And when you look at the story of Job itself, right, Job has this terrible, awful couple of days where he loses his family, he loses everything. And then you have his friends come to visit him. And I think his friends represent that kind of Proverbs view, because they sit with him and they say, Job, what have you done to deserve this? His three friends offer very familiar sounding ideas about why Job is suffering as he is. His friends say, Job, we know that God is just. We know that he governs the world according to justice. We know that he is fair. We know that he is good, and that God doesn't punish innocent people. So what have you done to deserve this? And that's very much a view that is presented in Proverbs. But if we acknowledge that first scene, right, we've been given a view behind the curtain, we know that Job is innocent. And so 30-some chapters from really, I think, chapter 4 to about chapter 34 are Job and his friends wrestling, Job arguing with his friends, wrestling with this idea. And at one point, Job kind of wrestles with it. Maybe God isn't even just in the way he orders the world. Maybe it's just not. But we know that God is, right? We know that his friends are partially right. And that's where I think Elihu comes in. Elihu is Job's fourth friend. He's not a Jew, but he has a Jewish name. And so it kind of is reflective of, you know, that he represents the Jewish view of what justice looks like in a situation like this. And Elihu comes in and harmonizes these two views from Job. Elihu says that both groups are right to say that God is just. Both groups are right to say that he governs the world justly. Elihu says that there are more reasons, though, why bad things happen to good people, and that God does govern the world justly, but it's more complex than we like to acknowledge. He also says that suffering is used for more than just punishment. He says that God may cause suffering in someone's life to, quote, terrify them with warnings, which keep them from sin and keep them from the death, the spiritual death that follows. Elihu also says that God may use suffering to chasten people, to help them grow into the wise and worthy person that is spoken of in Proverbs and that we learn of. Right, and so after the discussion, Job and his friends, God comes in and answers Job, or Job demands that God answers him, and funny and terrifyingly enough, God answers, right? And the rest of Job speaks to, God speaks to Job and doesn't even really answer his questions. He says, how can you possibly, if you can't understand the basics of where the rams graze or how a deer gives birth and what seasons, how could you possibly think that you know enough to govern the world like I do? God says you have such a limited perspective that you cannot adequately make these judgments, and so it's not even good for you to try. And so I think of course, young guy up here making comparisons, I'm going to reference Lord of the Rings if possible, right? There's a wonderful scene in Lord of the Rings that I think is inspired by this conversation between Job and God, where Gandalf and Frodo are speaking in the minds of Moria, and Frodo says, I wish Bilbo had just killed Gollum all those years ago. And Gandalf says, there are a great many dead men who deserve life and a great many living men who deserve death. Frodo, are you able to give it to him? And I won't spoil the story for you, but if Frodo's idea of justice were met out right then and there, the story itself would have gone much differently. And so the end of Job, when God speaks to Job, attributes that same sort of complexity, that if you were to merit out justice to every person as soon as the bad things happen, and wealth to every good person as soon as the good things happen, your world would not look as good and orderly as you might expect it to. And so we'll talk kind of about the specifics of a lot of this, but I just kind of wanted to give us a basic introduction on these three books and how they interplay with each other, and how they, at least in my view, I think Job is the culmination of these wonderful ideas of the world is ordered in good, and that it also has some danger, and that suffering plays more parts than just the punishment of evil people. And so that's all that I have this morning. I hope I've at least set the stage well for us to understand these things going forward, and hopefully we can talk about the books and their value and how they kind of beautifully interact with one another and answer these difficult questions that I think all of us have wrestled with at certain points in our life. So that's all I have for this morning. If you have sat here during service and you think that something has touched your heart and you feel like you need the prayers of the church, or you'd like to come forward and respond to an invitation to be baptized, now is a great time to do this as Carson comes up and leads us in song.
As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord.
I'm going to make a couple quick announcements before we have our closing prayer. As announced a couple of weeks ago, Steve Kenny had taken a leave of absence, and as most of you know, Steve came here, it was a little over a year, between a year and 2 years ago, as a preacher and also as an attorney at the AG's office. And so earlier this week, Steve has actually given the elders his resignation and will no longer be preaching here at Kanawha City. And the original plan was for them to move back towards Indianapolis to be with family. And Leslie's currently there. Steve's still here. Not sure how that transition's going to occur, but they're just in a position now where Steve cannot be serving us as our minister going forward. So keep them in your prayers, and hopefully we'll see them again soon, and they'll be in and out and joining us for worship sometimes in the future. Also wanted to announce that we will have some great, thank you, Matt, first of all, for the lesson this morning and for your willingness to get up here. You did a great job. We do have a number of folks that have stepped forward, willing to preach. And so while it's a challenging time, it is also a time of opportunity to hear others, other perspectives, and also just I'm encouraged so much by folks' willingness to step forward and preach the Word of God. So I don't know whether I should announce this. Hopefully you'll still come next Sunday, but I'm planning on preaching next Sunday. And so hopefully you'll be able to join us, and I can lure you back by saying it probably will go short. So you'll get to lunch early. So anyway, we do have a number of folks that have stepped forward, and we'll have a great opportunity to hear from a number of our folks, both internally and some friends from outside of the church as well. I have an announcement that I also want to read real quickly. Service need. The Union Mission is in the process of opening a sober living home for men on South Park Road, which is right down the street here. We have partnered with the Union Mission in the past to support individuals in the community who are struggling. They have made us aware of some needs they have for the men's sober living home. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, the following items are needed for donation: silverware for 8, an air fryer, a mixer, placemats for 8, kitchen towels, dish detergent, crock pot, vacuum cleaner, storage totes for food, tan throw pillows, baking sheets. I know you probably don't remember those, so we'll probably be sending those out via email. They are also in need of volunteers to mow grass and weed eat once a week. If you're interested in donating your time or any of these goods, or if you have questions about those needs, again, because it was kind of a long list, please see Renee Morris for details, and we will also be sending that information out as well. And then my favorite announcement by far is I want to announce that Mary Joanne Williamson, Sheila's mother, is placing membership with us. So round of applause there. And give her a hug and welcome her if you haven't already done so. She's been with us already for a while, but that's official. So give her a hug after services this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for the rain this morning, for the comforts of this room where we can come together and worship. We're thankful for the relationships of the people here, for the wisdom contained in your scriptures, and for the time that we can focus on that wisdom and apply it to our lives as we leave here. And Father, there are so many of our body that are traveling today, and please watch over them as they travel. Help them get back to us safely. There are so many of our church family here that are struggling with health issues. Father, help us to be aware of those needs. Help us to love on these folks. Help us to support them. And Father, bless each of the folks that are not here this morning. And just to help us to take note, reach out and check on them this week. And Father, we want to pray for Steve and Leslie. We pray that you bless them with peace and strength. And in a time of transition, I know it can be stressful. Just help us to be a loving and kind support system for them as well. And Father, we just we love you. We come together this morning to praise you, and we're thankful for this time of worship. And we just pray that as we go our separate ways, that we can be an encouragement and a light to the community and bring others to Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.